All right, well, let's get cracking. We have a lot of scripture to cover tonight, and I do not have a lot of time. So I promise you I will try my best to get us out of here on time. We're going to cover a lot. There's a thick portion that I need to cover right off the bat, and it's going to happen in two verses. And then the rest, I promise, I'll try to blow through the back end. Not that I'm trying to rush God's word, but I just, yeah, want to get you guys out of here on time. So we are in Mark 1. 14 through 34, if you guys have your Bibles. If not, it'll be on screen. If you have watched me preach before, there are note cards over there, but I am not the best preacher to be taking notes off of because I just don't have very many of them. So anyway, you can take notes if you want to take notes. But we are in, yeah, Mark 1, 14 through 34. So, you know what, the scripture's kind of long. So I'm going to pray, and we'll just handle this verse by verse. Okay, is that all right with everybody? Cool. All right. God, we come before you this evening. God, we lift you up. We exalt you, Lord. We're thankful for your word. God, we pray that your word would do what you set it out to do, God, and would you do a work that only you can do, Lord. And God, my words can do nothing, God, but your spirit can change and transform lives, God. So I pray that you would do a good work in this place, God, that your people will be built up by your word and that it can be encouraged and reassured in you, Jesus, and what you've done on the cross, God. So we love you. We praise you. Be exalted and glorified this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we do this? Why don't we read 14 and 15? So it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Okay, so if you're here for the first time tonight, let me try to briefly catch you up on what happened. Okay, so a couple weeks ago, we had a guest preacher last week, right? So the week before, Dane preached, and he introduced his character, and it was this dirty, grimy, homeless guy that wore sackcloth, and he came out of the wilderness, and he's screaming at everybody to repent. Okay, he's grimy, telling people to repent, and he's snacking on cockroaches. Okay, so we know him as John the Baptist, but this is what's happening. He's telling people to repent. He's eating cockroaches, and what John the Baptist was, is he's sent by God as the forerunner for the coming Messiah, that he would prepare the way and make straight the paths for the coming king. And this was simply John's message: repent. Repent, the king is coming. There's a king coming. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And this is how John began to prepare the way for Jesus. It's kind of like if you throw on a house party, or you know you're going to have people over at your house, like, you make preparations, right? Like, mainly that you clean up, you straighten up the house, get everything ready, right? So that's kind of what John's doing, the same concept here. So he's basically just telling people, the king is coming, someone important is coming, get your stuff together, yeah? So in verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. So what we see happening here is John the Baptist's ministry is coming to an end, and it's the start. This is where Jesus is going to start his ministry. And so, if you know your Bible, if you read ahead, or if you read the other Gospels, we know that John always talked about this guy, this king that would come after him, that was greater than he was. The one who comes after me is greater than me because he was before me. John always says things like this, like, his sandals I am not worthy to untie because, yeah, not even worthy to touch this guy's feet, right? So he's saying that this guy is coming after me, and the guy who comes after me is going to be the king, yeah? And so all that he talked about in the Old Testament, not the Old Testament, all that he talked about in his messages and his preaching was about this guy that was going to come after him. And then, so this coming king, this Messiah, God in the flesh that John always talked about, he shows up in Jesus. We see this here in the scripture, okay? So he shows up in Jesus, and so the end of his ministry is the start of Jesus' ministry, who is the Son of God, okay? So let's look and see how Jesus decides to start his ministry. It says, "They came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" It's awesome. Okay, so let me break this down for you guys. Okay, we're going to go back kind of far. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis. Okay, so when God creates the universe, when God creates everything, he does so in perfection. He creates everything perfect, and his creation is money. There's nothing wrong with it. And so even when he creates Adam and Eve, they're created in perfection. There's nothing wrong with the world yet because Adam and Eve had not sinned yet, so everything is perfect. And so what we have described in the Garden of Eden is kind of like a glimpse into the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God looked like at the time, because everything was perfect. There's perfect peace, there's love, and there's harmony between God and man. There's no turmoil, there's no complaining, there's no strife, there's no dissatisfaction, and there's no unease among Adam and Eve, because they're completely satisfied in God alone. God, all of their needs are met in God alone, okay? But then like a couple chapters later, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve disobey God and they sin. And so all these beautiful things that we once had, or that Adam had with God, that we're supposed to have with God, this amazing relationship that we're supposed to have, is broken. It gets fractured by the sin that Adam and Eve bring into the world. And ever since this, from Genesis chapter 3, our relationship with God is never the same. We can all, I mean, it's obvious, right? I mean, if we turn on the news, like, you don't need to be a genius to see that this world is messed up, right? I mean, you turn on the news and everything's messed up. Or, yeah, it's not hard to see that something's gone horribly wrong with the world. Or we can see the result of sin in our everyday life. Like we know it's true that sin has broken this world because of our everyday life. How many of you guys are, tomorrow's a holiday. I was going to say, how many of you guys are excited that tomorrow's Monday and you got to go to work tomorrow? But tomorrow's a holiday, so that doesn't work anymore, okay? So how many of you guys have a how many of you guys have a perfect relationship with your spouse? Like you guys don't fight, we don't argue, that you guys have this lovey-dovey, la-la-land, movie type of bull relationship, right? Okay? Like, it doesn't exist. Or like, how many of you guys are so satisfied with life that this thought has never popped into your head? Like if I could just have this thing, if I can just get this, whether it's your house, whether it's money, a car, if I could have this boyfriend, if I could have this girlfriend, or if my wife would stop doing that, or my husband would start doing this, then my life can be everything that I dreamed it was, that it could be. Like, how many of you guys are that satisfied with your life? Right? And we're not. The point is, we're not satisfied, we're not at peace, and we're never going to be, because this world is broken by sin. Okay? World is broken by sin. In only God alone do we know true peace, true satisfaction, true love, and true everything that we ever desire in life. Because only in God is every single one of our needs met. In God alone. Every single one of our needs are met in God alone. Okay? And it's this sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. So we have all we need in God, but sin separates us from God. So if you think about it, you need to think that, how can we reconcile this, right? Like, how can we get back to where we were? How do we get back to this direct relationship and walk with God that Adam once had? And how do we get back kind of like to the kingdom? How do we get back to the kingdom of God? So God is awesome, in case you didn't know. God is sovereign, and he had a plan. God knew that Adam and Eve were going to mess up, and God sovereignly planned a way to fix it before the foundation of the world. So way before anything was created, God had already planned. Okay, so this is where it starts getting exciting, okay? So in the Old Testament, there's this talk and there's this language always, if you read it, about this great coming day of the Lord. The great coming day of the Lord where God would send his anointed one to come and reconcile unto himself all that has been broken by sin and everything that has gone wrong with sin. This anointed one will come and reconcile and bring it back to himself. And so there's this talk. And so from the time of that Adam messes up to Moses, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, Solomon, all of them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets, they're all singing and waiting for this day, the coming great day of the Lord, the day that God would send his Savior to come and save and redeem his people. And so for thousands and thousands of years, the Jewish people are waiting their Savior. They're waiting for this day, the coming great day of the Lord. So for thousands of years, they're waiting, okay? They're waiting, and what we just read in this verse is Jesus saying that, I'm here. Like, I'm here. You guys have been waiting for thousands and thousands of years, and this is fulfilled in me. I'm here. Going up, it's me. I'm the one that everyone's been waiting for, okay? But isn't that cool? Like, you guys don't think that's exciting that God actually showed up? Like, he rolled up. He's here. Like, we could still be waiting, you know? But So he's actually here, okay? Anyway, so what was promised to Abraham, the Abrahamic promise, I don't even know if I said that right. Sorry, David. That promise that was given to Abraham and all that was told to the prophets, all that's sung about in the prophets is fulfilled in Jesus. In Jesus. So it's mind-blowing. Anyway, so the kingdom of God comes through Jesus because Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the Holy One of God, and he's the Sovereign One and the Son of God. Okay? So he's here. And he comes. He's here. See? You see the exclamation marks? Those are purposeful, God. Okay? And so he comes with this message. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. The good news that God is bringing to fruition his work, that he's going to save his people. He's bringing it to pass, okay? So it's coming true. So this is the good news. So let me tell you why that we can all be excited and we should all be ecstatic about the fact that Jesus actually came and he came through and he showed up. Let me tell you why we can all get excited about this. And let me tell you why Jesus stepping into time as a man affects every single one of us in this room, whether you believe or not, whether you're a Christian or you just checking this joint out. It affects all of us. And the reason it affects all of us is because everything we do, everything I guess that gets done is an issue of eternity, right? I had a reawakening of this the other day, but everything we do has to do with eternity, right? And so every single one of us in this room are immortal. We will never die. Yeah? That make you guys feel like a superhero? Like, oh, what's your power? I will never die. Anyway, we're not gonna die, okay? The flesh is gonna die. Our bodies will rot, we will die, but our soul will live on, okay? And there's only two options, okay? We're going to heaven or we're going to hell. There's only two. There's no purgatory where we're like kicking back in the middle. There's no floating around like a ghost around the earth. There's no coming to visit relatives as a moth. There's none of that, okay? There's heaven and then there's hell. The Bible tells us we're appointed to die once and then face judgment, okay? So we're going one or the other. We're going to heaven into ever-increasing love and joy in worship of our Father, or we're going to hell. Eternal separation from the love of God, where there is suffering, torment, and gnashing of teeth. It's a horrible place. Anyway, it's real. We gotta talk about it. Hell is not just some mythical place. It's legit. Jesus talked about it a lot. I want to read your Bible if you don't believe me. And so it's heaven of hell. It's heaven and hell, okay? It's heaven and hell. And if you have if you have a brain, I guess, like, it's not that hard to make a choice, right? Like, we all should desire to go to heaven. Like, it's not a hard choice, right? We should all desire to go to heaven. And so, but the thing about heaven, though, heaven is it's a long road. It's a long road with a really narrow path. And at the end of this road is one gate, right? And so what I mean by that, there's one way into heaven. It's hard to stay on the path, and there's only one way to get into heaven, and that one way is Jesus. Right? We talk about him every time we get together. Every day we talk about him. Jesus. He's the only way into heaven. And so Jesus is our only way into heaven. And so let me tell you guys why Jesus is important, or why we need Jesus, okay? And this is not the only reason. This is just what I decided to bring out of this, okay? So the Bible says we're going to die and face judgment. So when we face judgment, our so-called goodness and our so-called holiness, what we think we've done good in this world, what we think we've done right, and what we think we're obeying God in, is going to get measured up against the holiness of God, okay? And so you need to hear me that. We're not going to measure up. We're not going to measure up against the holiness of God. Okay, and like, you're going to fall short, and you're going to fall short by a wide margin. And so if you think that you're a good person in here, let me just try to help you get a small example. So if we take the Ten Commandments, right? We take the Ten Commandments and we can easily see that we fall short, right? Like who can say in this room that we followed the Ten Commandments to the T our whole life? Like who can say that they have never lied in this room, right? And if you raise your hand, you're lying right now, so you just messed up. Okay, and I can look around. I know most of the people in this room. I'm sure most of us have stolen before. Yeah, most of us steal. The Bible tells us not to steal or not to covet. Like, have you not looked around and gotten jealous before? Like, we've all done it. I mean, And then we can say we never murdered anybody, but God kind of takes that away from us too. Yeah? He says that if you have anger in your heart, then it's the same thing as murdering. So he kind of just, he takes it away from us. So if we measure our goodness against the holiness of God, against the Ten Commandments, it's obvious that we fall short. It's obvious, okay? Now, imagine what that's going to look like when you stand against the holiness of God, right? So just trying to help you guys get a picture. And so nobody can measure up. Nobody can muster up the strength, no matter how hard you try, not to sin and to fall short of the glory of God. No matter what we do, we're going to mess up. We're going to screw up, and we're screw-ups. We actually really suck at doing life. We do. We're never going to meet the requirements demanded by God, our holy God. Anyway, let's move on. And so, this is the reason why I can say that we should all get excited about Jesus coming. And this is the reason. It's obvious that we're not going to measure up, okay? So we need someone who can, and it's when we realize that we can't do it that we begin to seek out a Savior, right? We begin to seek out someone who can. And so the reason we should all get excited about Jesus is because Jesus is that guy. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one that's going to come to rescue us from hell, from Satan, sin, and death. He's going to come to save us. So, Chihu, Jesus is here, okay? See, because, Jesus is going to save us. And the way he's going to do it is he's going to do it in a couple ways. But he's going to live this perfect life, see? He's going to live a sinless life. And where we fall short and sin and where we give in, Jesus is going to succeed. So Jesus faced every temptation that we face today, but he will not be overcome by it. Jesus did not sin. And by doing so, he fulfills the righteous requirement demanded by God from us, okay? So he lives the life that we're supposed to live, is what I'm trying to say. Okay, and his spilled blood, or his suffering, his beating and his crucifixion, the reason it was so brutal is because all the wrath of God from our sin, for all time, the Bible talks about this cup of wrath. This wrath is built up because of our sin, and it's in Jesus, God dumps this cup of wrath on him, and that's why the punishment of Jesus was so brutal. And so Jesus takes upon our punishment. He takes upon our death, our cup of wrath. He dies in our place. He dies the death that we deserve to die. Okay? So he lives the life we're supposed to live, fulfill our righteous requirement. He dies the death we're supposed to die because of our sin. And then he raises from the dead. He's resurrected, and it's our sure sign that the price that Jesus paid for our transgressions against the holy God is paid for. The resurrection is the sign that God accepts this sacrifice and everything that Jesus did. So now we have right standing before God. We're forgiven. And not only that, the resurrection, God rising and ascending back into heaven, is opening the gates of heaven for us. So he opens the door to heaven for us, and it's open to everyone who would repent and believe in this message. That everyone, the same thing Jesus just said up top. If you would repent and believe in the gospel. So heaven is open. So the resurrection affords heaven to us, okay? Awesome God. Amen. And the message Jesus comes out with at the start of his message, repent and believe in the gospel, is the same message and the same calling he has for us today. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's the same. In the gospel, we have an amazing glimpse of God's love for us and a demonstration of God's love toward us, and yet that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us so much that he sends his son to be murdered on our behalf, that we might be reconciled to him. And if you don't believe in Christ tonight, our plea with you here tonight is that you would come to a place where you can repent and begin to trust in Jesus. And that's our plea for you every week, that you would come to a place where you can repent and trust in Jesus. Oh, it's 7 o'clock already, wow. David, you want to come back up, right? Yeah, let's do that. I'm good, yeah. I have a lot, actually, that's why, and I'm not even going to come close. Like, not even close. Actually, it's kind of good. I mean, we get the gospel, and that's it. That's all we Where should I go? The gospel is all we need. I mean, it's the gospel that saves us. The gospel is the good news that gives us life, and it brings us back to God. We were once enemies and far from God. And the gospel and the cross of Jesus has brought us there. And so, let me just make this quick point real quick. So I was going to make, there's a scripture, and Jesus, when Jesus calls his first disciples, okay, how do I break this down really quickly? So Jesus comes, and he sees, can you put the scripture up? The next scripture? Yeah. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they are fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." The second way we see Jesus bringing the kingdom to earth is through discipleship. So the first was through the preaching of the gospel, and the second is through discipleship. But what I want to bring out here is not so much that the discipleship aspect of it, but I want to, when Jesus called his first disciples, there isn't a call to come and be perfect, to straighten up your life and then come to me. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding in the church, and there's people outside of the church that think like, they have this twisted view of what church is and what Christians are and how Christians are supposed to behave. And so they think that they're not good enough to come into the church. And so they have this twisted view of what it is. And the cross is all about that we're not good enough, that we're never going to get to a place where we're good enough to come to God. And that's what the cross is all about, and that's why Jesus had to come. It's because we're going to mess up and we're sinners. And so that's why God had to come. We're not perfect people. Our only boast we have as Christians is the cross of Christ. That's our only boast. And so I just want to encourage, you know, when we do discipleship, you know, we encourage people to come in, because it's not a place where perfect people gather, right? God, at the cross, God gathered a bunch of hypocritical, prideful, arrogant people and adopted them as sons and daughters, and that's what we are. We're adopted sons and daughters. We didn't, undeserving, we did nothing to come into this family. We did nothing on our own. So, yeah, I just thought I'd make that quick disclaimer. You know, we're gonna worship again. Would you guys stand? We're going to sing this one last song, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get out of here. Amen.